keep your Bibles open to that passage. I don't know about you, but I grew up with some road trips. It was usually to grandparents' houses. You know, whenever we make a road trip, it's nothing brings out joy, happiness, tears, and frustration like a road trip. Can I get an amen? At least from the parents. Have you ever heard the words, "Are we there yet?" It's the truth. You know, recently I took a road trip to help my in-laws, and what was supposed to be a 10-hour trip became a 13-hour trip on the drive. But the beauty of it was I was by myself. And one of the things that gets you through, you know, back in the day, when I would travel from Point Loma home, there were lots of spans of time and space where there were nothing. I mean, I traveled through the Death Valley and other different roads trying to see different things. And, you know, the best you could do was AM radio, if at that. And, you know, you had a cassette or two, but you kind of started wearing those, or usually they got stuck and jammed. You know, but we would start creating playlists. You know, you back in the day, you would take a cassette tape and you would record it after the radio, picking and trying to time the next song to add to that playlist, you know, those mixtapes. You all know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and so we would, summer road trips and just road trips in general became a staple of memories. But one of those things that was that was after, with that cassette tape, the road trip playlist became a major thing. And it's taken on newer digital versions. You know, you used to get a few tapes, and you'd have those boxes of tapes to go through, depending on how long you were going to be traveling. And then it became CDs and the folding things, and now it's just a phone or an iPod or something of those nature. But has that same importance, because road trip songs get you through it, right? I mean, you think about different songs, Hit the Road, Jack, you know, On the Road Again, and a long list of Roger Miller tunes that my dad would sing to me. You know, You Can't Roller Skate in a Buffalo Herd, you know, brilliance, philosophies of life. And for those teens that don't know who Roger Miller is, look it up, let me tell you. Road trips aren't the only kind of journeys, though, that we embark on. You know, we're on a journey of one sort or another, all of us. And, you know, whether you have seniors today graduating, they're embarking on the beginning of a new journey. We have others that in other phases of the journey that are gathered here. So some in here have been through a lot of experiences and wanderings during their life that have been both times of celebration as well as times of weeping. And some may have songs in their heads that go with different points in those experiences. And if a song comes on, it all of a sudden just brings back the flood of emotions and memories of different things. And this month, we're going to look at a different kind of playlist. And so we're going to look at some of the Psalms over the course of this month. Now, the Psalms are a collection of songs or poetry, you know, that span much of Israel's history. You know, individual Psalms, they can trace back to the time of Moses and go all the way through past the Babylonian captivity and exile. That means that they span around 1,000 years in the lengths of the Psalms that we have. They were collected over a period of time as corporate worship forms developed with the temple worship. And so out of these large amount of Psalms, we have 5 books or collections. And yet they're full of worship times, worship experiences that express emotions of part of the journey that they're going through. And so throughout the pages of the Psalms, its readers are encouraged to praise God for who He is and what He's done. And they illuminate the greatness of God and affirm His faithfulness in times of trouble. And they remind us of the absolute certainty of His Word. And much like a playlist, at least a good playlist, there's lots of different variety. We have different types of psalms, each written to communicate different feelings and emotions and thoughts regarding a situation that the writer would be going through. I mean, we have psalms of lament that express authors crying out in the midst of a difficult circumstance. You have psalms of praise that offer direct admiration to God, and thanksgiving psalms reflecting the author's gratitude for deliverance or provision. There are wisdom psalms, royal psalms, victory psalms, law psalms, and songs of Zion. But over the course of this month, we're going to focus in on just 15, or a section of 15, we'll do several of them, called the Pilgrim Songs, or the Psalms of Ascent. They're known as the Traveler's Songs, because June is a time of travel. I mean, graduation hits and everybody's gone and, you know, off on different journeys. And so I thought it was important that maybe we journey through some of these 15 psalms. And it's Psalm 120 to 134 is these songs together. And they're sung by travelers, people on a journey, written by a lot of different people. David wrote four, his son wrote, Solomon wrote one, and there's 10 by unknown authors. And so these songs basically are today's road trip playlist. Used on the pilgrimage when they would go up, they would ascend to Jerusalem for one of the three major festivals or feasts that would be going on that they were required to attend. Now, I believe that we do have a lot to learn from these psalms. And so as we go through life, we can help use them to help us center ourselves on our journey called life. And we're all on it. And so this morning, we're going to focus on one particular psalm, this 121st psalm. It's the second one in the group. In the first one, in 120, it's all about the trials and tribulations and fear that the author is approaching. And this second one is a different style. One writer said that the psalm is a song to turn to when shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. And so as we look to the 121st psalm, we find that it has two major parts. The first part is verses 1 and 2. It's all about this anticipation of God's help, of divine help. This section begins with a statement and a question. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? These opening words of the psalm can be interpreted in a couple of ways, and maybe even together in the same way, in combined anticipation of what is ahead. Jerusalem, you have to understand, is on the hilltop, you know, along with other places of worship, but everything is down below, and you'd have to travel up, especially if you were coming from Jericho. It's a long uphill road, and so they would build the temples up on high places, as you'll find listed in throughout the Old Testament, and so they. There would be this time to go up to these high places like Jerusalem. And so the first interpretation has to do with this practice of idolatry. Because throughout the history of Israel, it's struggled with pagan worship. It's struggled with these things from the neighboring countries intervening into their understanding of who God was. And these monuments would have been placed throughout the travel on these high places. And so at this time of this psalm, the kingdom of Judah itself is in the midst of unfortunate Baal worship, the false god of the Phoenicians and Syrians. And it's the same God that Elijah challenged on, or same false God that Elijah challenged on Mount Carmel. And so it's not too hard to stretch in your understanding as you think about it when it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, that this author knows that in the midst of his journey, at the beginning of his journey, he's going to go through some places that he has to look up into these hills and he's going to see lined with temples and idols. And other, you know, Asherah poles and things like that. And he's going to encounter these. And so it's not too hard to understand that he'd be walking in the midst of those. And so for us this morning, we need to remember, though, at least in a false God, is anything that we place in the place of God in our life. And so many, even in our world, worship false gods. So it's not too hard to understand what this author is going at is that anything that we would place where God is in our life, you know, some people say, well, nature, I'm going up to the mountain to worship. I really just call it skiing. We have people that worship social media. We have people that worship a lot of other things. Maybe some worship the things that dull the pain in their life. So it's not hard for us to understand the need for help in recognizing what it is. That we recognize the need for truth in the midst of these particular distractions. So who we say God is, and who we believe and what we believe God is capable of matters. So what the psalmist might be actually saying is, I'm going to lift my eyes up to the hills, and I see all these shrines, I see all these distractions that are trying to place in my life where you belong, God. Where does my help come from? The second is that it's introducing the element of peril, trouble, danger. In biblical times, hills made travel by foot not only difficult but dangerous, because there would be few paths in the way of one place to the next. There would be one primary path, and they would have lots of hiding places where you were in danger of animals and would-be robbers. And so it was a risky business to go through the hills. In this sense, we might imagine the psalmist leaving from wherever location they were, headed to Jerusalem, and seeing the climb ahead of him and understanding and wondering to himself, how am I going to get there? Am I going to be attacked today? Where does my help come from? Both of these versions and understandings lead to the same question. Where does our help come from? When you feel low, or you feel fear, or what is it, you know, what is it that you look to? Where do you put your focus on during the journey called life? Remember, what you say about God and what you believe He is capable of matters. And so the answer from the psalmist is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So here's the thing. We can look to the hills. We can see the distractions. We can that they embody fear and distraction. We can see all these things and know that they're there. And at times we look up and they're bigger than life. But to truly look up is to look past those things and to understand that there are bigger things. There's something bigger than what we hold right there. To truly look up is to recognize that we look at the Creator of the mountains, not just the distractions and the fears in the hills, but the Creator of the mountains. Those hills might represent something big, but our God is bigger still. The second section in verses 3 through 8 is an assurance of divine help. And so we go from this, this understanding or anticipation to a understanding that these things are possible, that God is available, and we can read it as in two different ways. Maybe it's a blessing by another person, like a priest. So they ask, where does my help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. And yet here comes the next person, and they start to pray this blessing in response. Or it can be coming from the head of the writer. He asks the question and answers it himself out of understanding and experience. And so verse 2 gets us to this point where we're looking not just at the hill and whatever that may represent in life, but making sure that our eyes are on the Maker. They're in the right place. They're focused in on God. And what does that really mean for us? What does living in connection with the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, mean as we go through life? And so we look to verses 3 through 8. And there's a key word in here that's used six times in these verses. It's the word shamar. To protect, to guard, to watch. It's used all these times to help understanding of hope and reassurance that God is more than capable. We don't have a distant, uncaring God, but we have one that is actively participating in the life of his people. So ultimately, when in verse 1 it says, I lift my eyes, it's a statement of choice. It's a statement of, I'm going to choose to will to look to God. And when I'm faced with a test or a trial or affliction, how often are we going to look down at those things? Or are we going to choose to look upward to the Heavenly Father? This choice, I will look up, indicates that we stand in continual need and dependence of God's help. We have to keep our eyes on God. Corrie Ten Boom once said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. But look at Jesus and be at rest. So as you live your life and your eyes are focused on the Creator who provides help and watches over us, this attitude and position unleashes three different things in our life. As we look to God, the Maker and Creator of the heavens and the earth, it unleashes, first of all, understanding that we have a steadfast God. One that does not slip. In verses 3 through 4, he says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel and will neither slumber nor sleep. It's not so much about physical protection as it is an understanding the fact that keeping our eyes on God provides us the ability to not fall, because God doesn't shift or change. He is steady. The psalmist knows that he cannot fall to the distractions if he is totally dependent on God. And he's focused on his spiritual walk, and that guides his physical walk. It's interesting that it was important to the psalmist to know that God never sleeps. He's always aware and he's always vigilant when it comes to the spiritual needs of those who follow him in faith. Satan is always looking and never quits. He's always trying to get us on shaky ground. He likes to attack us when our guard is down. And it provides this temptation times when he thinks and he's hidden and no one can see his actions. But God is ever present. He's ever ready to protect and to deliver and provide shelter and guard his children. We can find rest because God does not rest. Amen. God doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always watching over. Secondly, if we keep our eyes up, if we look and focus on the Creator and the Maker of the heaven and earth, we find in verses 5 and 6, it says that we have a shelter for every season. There's going to be good times and bad times in our life. It says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, we get the word shamar, as the passage promises that God watches over us. The word shade here particularly references a shelter or defense, referring to your right hand as a reference to your own strength and power. Because one commentator remarked that most men went into battle because they're right-handed. They would go into battle with the shield on the left. But it meant that the right side, the best they could do was with whatever they had in their hand. So they would often depend on the person on the right to guard their right side. And so God is ever watching over us. And it's a reminder that no matter how powerful you might be, you are not invincible without dependence on the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Second reference here seems to be another reference that God doesn't sleep, day or night, sun or shine, moon. His people have nothing to fear from anything that they may confront in the day or night. The enemy can't find a vulnerable time to attack the man or woman of faith who is dependent and focused on God. So whether day or night provides shelter, protection from the elements and even predators that can hunt, we need to fully grasp that God provides shelter for us, even when we think we have it under control, that whether we choose to live into God's shelter is our choice. Lastly, but definitely not least, we look up to God, it says that He will preserve your soul. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. You see, God is interested in every part of our life, not just our Sunday going to church life. He's interested in every aspect of our life, even the things that no one else sees. The issue here for many of us is that we tend to rely on our own strength. We think things are good and I can handle it from here, God, and this is where we fool ourselves. And as a result, we end up not taking care of our soul because we tend to focus on everything else that's coming out of us or entices us. Those distractions and fears and all this stuff. And so we're often guilty of compartmentalizing our lives so that we try and live on our own strength. And we think that, well, it's not that important. But God cares for every aspect of our life. And so what are we doing to guard our hearts? What are you doing to take care of your soul? Are you actively involved, or do you let others do the work for you? I mean, think about the areas of worship and prayer and solitude and service. Are you a participant in your spiritual health, or are you just a consumer? One note of this for this morning, the reason I asked that is that verses 1 and 2 focus, as you look at it, it's I lift and my, and it's focused inward. And because this writer had encountered God personally, the psalmist was enabled to point out his experience about God's protection. He knew where his help resided. Something important for us this morning is that the most selfless thing you can do is take care of your soul. How much time do you give to making sure that your soul thrives? And yet there's this switch that happens in verses 3 to 8. It goes from I and me to you. The reason I bring that up is that once we take care of our own souls, then we are better prepared and equipped to help lead others to experience the God that we know ourselves. And many of us, unfortunately, are serving from an empty well, because we don't take the time. But remember, you can't take people where you haven't been yourself. The psalmist is declaring for all of us this morning to remember that on this journey of life, no matter where life may take you, God is there. Amen. He's unwavering in His love. And if we look to Him throughout and keep our focus on Him, we should always know that He's with you at the beginning of the journey. for he knew you before you were born. We know that he's with us at the end of the journey, because he's waiting there to declare, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he's everywhere in between. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So where do we look for help? Where are you looking in this journey of life? Is it on the issues before you? Or is it the God that created and is above all things? Because that determines who you worship. Do you worship the fear and the distraction, or do you worship the God that is above all? And so, and as we dismiss this morning, I want to pray this priestly prayer upon you. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning and we seek you. We want to know you personally. Lord, guide us as we go through this week. May we look beyond the issues that are constantly before us, Lord, for we know that is life. And seek the maker of the heavens and the earth. That we would know your freedom. We would know your grace and mercy. And that you shine upon us and protect us. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.